like that good word singing. Hallelujah. Well, here we are. 2014, you made it. Turn around to somebody and tell them, congratulations. Whatever you didn't get done in the last 12 months, you did successfully navigate the crossing from 2013 to 2014. I know it can be challenging, tricky, and sometimes downright scary, but you did make it. For better or for worse, 2014, here we are. Deal with it. From the Gospel of Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse number 24. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then, say then, he will spoil his house. And so this morning I want to preach to you for the next few moments using this subject, confronting your worst enemy. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful visitation of the presence of the Lord and the anointing of the Holy Ghost that I sense in this place right now. Lord, your word is anointed. Now let that anointing come upon me, and let that anointing come upon the ears of every person here to hear, and the heart of every person here to receive, and the mind of every person here to understand. I call for divine revelation to come into this place right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Confronting your worst enemy. The question is, now that you're here in this new year, what are you going to do with it? Or perhaps more importantly, what are you going to make of it? How are you different today than you were 20 days ago when the calendar turned from 2013 to 2014? How are you different today than you were 2 months ago, 6 months ago, 12 months ago? What's different about this new year? Is 2014 going to be the year that you rise up and conquer every obstacle in your path? Is it going to be the year that you quit threatening and start making good on your intentions? Is 2014 going to be the year that you finally move from promise to possession? I'm asking questions. You're free to respond. That's generally how that works. Are you going to be more faithful in 2014 than ever before? Are you going to be more prayerful in 2014 than you were in 2013? Are you going to read the Word in 2014 like you really know that you ought to? Are you going to finally teach that home Bible study? You're going to walk out of your comfort zone in 2014 and win a soul. Are you going to fast at least one day a week in 2014? Is 2014 the year that you are really going to get serious about serving God with everything you have? Real question is, what's different about this year? Now, if this is starting to sound like a pep talk, or if it's starting to sound like a New Year's speech that's 2 weeks too late, forgive me. I'm doing my best. And obviously, maybe in your opinion, I missed the mark, but don't leave yet. I'm not quite finished. There's not a question that it's God's will for 2014 to be your best year ever. Okay, I'll say that again. You go ahead and process it. There's not a question that it's God's will for 2014 to be your best year ever. The Bible speaks of us going from victory to victory. This year is not everything that you believe in your heart that it will be. You won't be able to blame God on December 31st. You won't pass Christmas and struggle into New Year's next year and say, God, it was all your fault. Listen to God's posture toward you. Psalm 84:8, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts is perfect toward Him. That's 2 Chronicles 16:9 and Jeremiah 29:11. It's on the wall out front. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It's God's will for this to be the year that His purpose is fulfilled in your life. The psalmist said it best, and the choir sang it, but Thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. My glory and the lifter of my head. You wonder how you've avoided some of the arrows and the pitfalls that the enemy had planned for you in 2010, 11, 12, 13. And how will it happen in 14? My God is my shield and buckler. He is the horn of my salvation. I'm preaching to you this morning that it's God's will to bless you, promote you, and prosper you in 2014. Yes, you can accomplish the righteous goals that you have set for this year. You can be everything you've set out to be in 2014 in the will of God. But first you must learn how to bind the strong man who seeks to defeat you. And none of what I have preached to you in the last few minutes will happen if you do not confront your worst enemy. Not only confront him, but also defeat him. Look at your neighbor and say, I believe you can do that. You folks are being so polite today. If they look sleepy, wake them up. It's 10:47. They ought to be awake by now. Well, I wouldn't want to say it too loud. I might disturb her rest. Go ahead and disturb it. And if in the coming year you can confront your worst enemy and defeat him, you will succeed in this year beyond your wildest imagination. And when we get together one year from now, you'll look back on 2014 and say, it was a very good year. I'm believing that 2014 is going to be the greatest year that this church family has ever known. I'm believing, God, that we're going to make some significant, hear me, some very significant course corrections, adjustments and alignments in the coming week that will position us as never before to win souls into the kingdom and assimilate them into the Calvary family. These are my expectations for 2014, and I believe they will be fulfilled. But before we can accomplish all that, and everything that God has in store for us, we must first confront our worst enemy. I'm not talking about the devil. Give him a rest. He's such a loser, he couldn't even serve God when there wasn't a devil. There was no devil to cause him to say, I will set my throne, I will arise. No, he couldn't even serve God when there wasn't a devil. And you're still making it when there is a devil. Congratulations! But the devil is not your worst enemy. I'm not talking about your neighbor who brings her dogs to your yard and... anyway. I'm not talking about your boss, your banker, the IRS, the county tax collector, or even your mother-in-law. You know your worst enemy far better than you know any of those folks that I just mentioned. As you came in this morning, how many of you saw a mirror or two between the parking lot and when you got in here? Okay. How many of you looked in any of those mirrors that you saw along the way? Just be honest. Oh, come on. You're more vain than that. You wouldn't look so good if you weren't just a little more vain. Don't go acting humble on me now. How many of you looked in any of the mirrors that you saw this morning? It's human nature. You can't walk by a mirror without checking to see if anything's happened. I keep looking for improvement. Some of you are afraid it'll get worse. But if you looked in a mirror this morning, you've already seen your worst enemy. You've looked him eyeball to eyeball. And if I could have, I would have given every one of you a mirror this morning to take home. And I'd have had it imprinted with these words, your worst enemy. But, that if that word gets out in the community, that might be a little bad for publicity. So you just imagine you have one. And every time you look in a mirror, you realize that whether you like what you see or not, and some of you like what you see very well. I've never been there, but I heard about that guy that looked in the mirror and he'd start to fix his hair. He'd say, hey, and he... Don't mess with success. You are the only one who can prevent you from being all that God has intended for you to be in 2014. Well, look at your neighbor and tell him, you are the only one who can keep you from being victorious in the coming year. If you're not everything God wants you to be in 2014, you can't blame the platform. Some people will try, but you can't honestly blame the platform. And you can't honestly blame the people around you. And you can't blame God. And you better not blame the devil. It's your fault. No one else has the power over you that you have. No one else can hurt you like you can hurt you. No one else can discourage you like you can discourage yourself. If you will treat you like you need to be treated in this coming year, you're going to like you a whole lot better a year from now than you like you right now. I wrote that the other day and I thought, wow, God, where'd that come from? If you will just act like you need to act in 2014, you're going to like you a whole lot better this year, and so will everybody else. I got good news. It's all up to you. Tell your neighbor, it's all up to you. Oh, come on. Pathetic. If you're ever aspiring to preach, you're going to have to do better than that. Look at your neighbor and tell him, it's all up to you. Look at somebody else, tell him, it's all up to me. Now, I got a picture for you. This is Shrek, the sheep. Shrek became quite famous in 2004 when he was found by his owner after hiding out in a cave for 6 years. During this time, Shrek's wool continued to grow. And this picture does Shrek a whole lot more credit than the first one I saw. Because the first picture I saw of Shrek, I couldn't tell whether he was looking at me or looking the other direction. I mean, there was just not much difference from one end to the other. During that 6 years, Shrek's fleece continued to grow. And because he'd been hiding out from the shepherd. Now some of you want to preach. You're thinking, I can do that a whole lot better than you can, Pastor. Well, it was my idea first. You preach it someplace else. When they finally found Shrek, and when they finally shore his wool, his fleece weighed an amazing 60 plus pounds. Now, I know a lot about sheep. Shrek is over here on the left of the picture. See his feet hanging out? Everything that's laying over to the right of the picture, that's what they were taking off of him. That's what they were delivering him from. Most sheep will only have an annual fleece that weighs less than 10 pounds. Occasionally, and he is a Merino, and Merinos and Columbias give, Columbias are bigger, Merinos give more wool, and so an exceptional fleece may weigh 12 to 15 pounds. So, for 6 years, Shrek was carrying a burden that he didn't need to carry because he stayed away from the shepherd. Is it any wonder Jesus said, come unto me all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now I've had considerable experience with sheep. When I was farming, at one point we had over 200 head of sheep. I know more about sheep than I ever really wanted to know. We used to have sheep shearers who would come to the farm every spring, and they would shear all of our sheep. It would take them 2 or 3 days. There was a crew of, I think, about 4 or 5, and they would pack the wool in huge cotton sacks. And the sacks were so high that a man would get down inside the sack and completely disappear. And he would stomp on those fleeces to pack them in. And by the time those sacks were packed full of wool, it would be impossible for one man to even pick them up because they were so heavy. I will tell you from my years of considerable experience with sheep, there has never been a sheep yet that could shear itself. Every sheep must have a shepherd. Every sheep must get close enough to allow the shepherd to put his hands on him. No normal sheep, I say normal, hangs around in the corners and hides behind the posts and pillars, because when I took care of those sheep, when I fed them, they were not afraid of me, but they would push each other out of the way to try to get close to me. And so when I see sheep that are not coming close to the shepherd, when I see sheep that are hanging around the fringes, it lets me know they've got some kind of a problem. And in 2014, by the help of the Lord, I'm calling on some sheep to get close to the shepherd. Shrek became an international celebrity because he managed to stay away from his shepherd for 6 years. So he was carrying six times the weight that he should have been carrying, all because he intentionally avoided contact and interaction with the shepherd. Now, you can see by that picture right there, Shrek, you know, he doesn't look so bad. He can see. Now we know he has horns. Now we know he has eyes and ears and a mouth. But Shrek would run into things because he couldn't see where he was going. By the time they finally got a hold of Shrek and helped him by shearing him, he was pretty miserable. And all of it was self-inflicted. He did not receive the food and shelter and care that he should have received, but it was all his fault. Shrek was his own worst enemy. Now, in Shrek's defense, there are probably some people who would say that that Shrek's shepherd was a mean man. There are rumors that Shrek's shepherd was only in it for the wool. Hello. Well, you know, all he cares about is what I can give. You can't prove it by me, but the word on the street is that Shrek's shepherd didn't love Shrek. Some of the sheep even said that Shrek's shepherd was stern, intimidating, and unapproachable. I mean, there's a rumor that Shrek's shepherd didn't call him one time in 6 years to check on him and see where he was. Come on, preacher, you're quit preaching. You've been meddling for the last 2 or 3 minutes. Well, this is my opportunity. Let me just stay here for a little bit. Some people say that Shrek waited every day hoping the shepherd would come and check on him. I don't know, just a rumor. But let me tell you on what Shrek missed out on. While he was hiding from the shepherd, he missed out on the annual sheep shearing when all the other sheep got to lay down their burden and be like young lambs again, because it was so fun. Because we put them all in the barn, and the shears would come and they'd shear them, and when we let them out, those sheep would run and buck and jump and play as if they had been reborn. If you stay away from the shepherd, you accumulate some stuff that keeps you from acting like you ought to act. And you accumulate some weight that keeps you from enjoying serving God like you ought to enjoy serving Him. I'm telling you, everybody needs, every sheep needs a shepherd. Now, Shrek missed out on Y2K. He didn't have to worry about whether all the computers would work when 99 became 2000. He missed out on 9/11. He missed out on 6 birthday parties. He missed out on 6 Christmas dinners. Now, you take that however you want. Who knows how many family reunions he didn't get to attend. It was all his own fault. So, I'm calling this congregation in 2014 to stay close to the shepherd. The truth is, Shrek was in constant danger most of the time. He was away from the shepherd, and he didn't even know it. After Shrek was sound and shorn, he became a celebrity in New Zealand, visiting schools and nursing homes. And his shepherd said, and I quote, "He had an unbelievable personality. He loved children, and he was really good with the elderly in retirement homes," end of quote. Shrek got a whole new career when he finally came out of hiding. His life took a decided turn for the better when he finally came back home. We're all sheep. That's why the Bible, that's what the Bible calls us. And if you've been away from the shepherd for any reason, I prophesy to you this morning, things will get better when you come home. So I'm calling for every lost sheep, every sheep who's hiding out from the shepherd, every sheep that's lonely with the fellowship of the sheepfold to come home this year. In Jesus' name, come home! Matthew 11:1, "And it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples and asked and said to him, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto him.'" Verse number 6. Last Sunday night while Brother Hernandez was preaching, the Holy Ghost lit this up in my spirit, and I made a note of it. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." This, I dare say, is one of the saddest chapters in all the Word of God. John the Baptist, wilderness preacher, antagonist of the scribes and Pharisees, forerunner of Jesus Christ, the interlocutor whose booming voice introduced Jesus and his ministry to the world with, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That John the Baptist. This is the same John that sent his disciples to Jesus in verse 3 of Matthew 11 with a seemingly pathetic and insecure plea to Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Now, certainly Jesus, the leper cleanser, the blind eye healer, the dead son raiser, the deaf ear unstopper, will have some word of encouragement and some word of affirmation for his imprisoned cousin John. Instead, Jesus gave John's disciples a very perfunctory recitation of his miraculous works. And then in verse 6, he addressed every person who has ever gone through personal struggle of any kind. So if you've ever gone through a personal struggle with your health, with family relationships, with finance, with plans for the future, disappointment, whatever it is, I'm calling on you today. Slam the door on personal offense. Refuse to be offended. You are your own worst enemy when you allow something to begin to fester in your spirit. Jesus recognized in this discourse, we understand, that when someone is offended, they are in some of the most grave danger of their entire life. Here's why you don't need to be offended. You don't need to be offended for any reason by anyone, because you have a heavenly Father. You have a shepherd who loves you. You have a God who shed His blood for you. And if something happens to you, by all means, put it under that blood and refuse to allow offense to fester in your spirit. Could be personal struggle with sickness or disease. Could be personal struggle with the loss of a loved one, with death, close relationship. Could be a personal struggle with a devastating financial loss or loss of employment or sort of a crushing disappointment. Jesus recognized something that the imprisoned John the Baptist and everyone else who has ever held captive to circumstances beyond your control needs to know. When you suffer that kind of personal loss or personal struggle, you are most vulnerable to becoming offended. Not just offended as if that isn't bad enough, but sometimes even so as offended as to come to blame God and the church for our pain, our struggle, and our loss. I'm calling every person who's experienced personal devastating loss or pain in your past to rise above that pain this morning. Refuse to allow your pain to bring offense toward your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Don't allow your past to incarcerate your future. Rule your spirit. Don't allow your spirit to rule you. I know offense hurts. I've been offended. I've had to get over being offended. I'm calling this church family today. There's no one of us who has not been offended at some time. You need to deal with your offense, and not by lashing out, but by looking in. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. 16:29, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now we live in a world where people just lose it. A few years ago, they coined a phrase, going postal. Well, they don't go postal anymore. They just walk up to somebody standing on the street, and because they're so full of anger, they lash out. And what is they call it when they just hit people and knock them down? What is it? Knockout. That's somebody that doesn't have rule over their own spirit. You see it in traffic jams all the time. Somebody waves high, but they don't get all their fingers moving at the same time. I'm calling this church, the precious saints of God, you wonderful, wonderful people in 2014. Take rule over your own spirit, and you have done a greater victory than if you had conquered an entire city. And now in the name of Jesus, I speak healing. I speak healing to every wounded spirit, to every troubled mind, to every broken heart. I speak healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Lift your hands now and receive healing in your spirit for every offense that has ever occurred in your life. Oh, I speak healing to every painful memory. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be restored. In the name of Jesus, be recovered. In the name of Jesus, be delivered from offense. There are some people who are their own worst enemy. because they refuse to be faithful in finance. That's one more way that you can confront your worst enemy in 2014. Don't allow your worst enemy to steal the blessing that comes to you, to your home, to your family, to your business, in short, to everything you touch, by convincing you that you cannot afford to be faithful to God's house and His kingdom, by returning the tithe as first fruits of all your increase, and by being faithful in offerings above and beyond the tithe. Pains me beyond measure to see precious people who I love and care for suffer the consequences of their inconsistency in their financial faithfulness to the kingdom of God. And now that I've dealt with a few ways we can confront our worst enemy as individuals, let me move on to confronting our worst enemy as a church. Hear me this morning, Calvary. The devil cannot destroy this church. Oh, come on. I said, the devil cannot destroy this church. He cannot defeat us. He's already thrown everything at us he could think of, and we're still standing. As Brother Hernandez preached last Sunday, the devil's in a panic mode. He doesn't know what to do next. He's frustrated, forlorn, for frantic. I'll give you the fact that he has won a few skirmishes, but he hasn't won any major battles, and he is not going to win the war. So once again, when it comes to defeating the attack of the enemy and binding the strong man, the demon prince of Franklin County, the prince of Columbus, the prince of Westerville, the prince of this northeast quadrant of Columbus, some of our ideas, our preconceptions, our traditions, our resistance to change have become the enemies of our ultimate victory and Satan's ultimate defeat. Yeah, I'm about to preach some change too. 17th chapter of Samuel, 1 Samuel, we find a story, one of the most fascinating contests in all the scripture. Israel's arch nemesis, the Philistines, had come from their coastal cities along the Mediterranean toward Israel under King Saul. The Philistines' goal was to capture the mountain ridge between Bethlehem, near Bethlehem, and split Saul's kingdom in two. King Saul, alarmed at the movement of the Philistines, and their army gathered his forces and came down from the mountains to confront the Philistines. They met in the valley of Elah. The Philistines set up camp along the southern ridge of Elah, and the Israelites pitched their tents on the other side along the northern ridge. For days, the two armies faced each other across the valley. Neither side dared to move to attack the other, since attacking their enemy would mean they would have to descend the mountain on which they were camped, cross the open valley, and fight their way up the hill in front of their enemy. Both armies were defensive in posture. Did you hear me? Both were defensive in posture. And an attack for either army was considered to be suicidal. Finally, the Philistines decided to break the stalemate. They offered this challenge to the Israelites. Each side would choose a man, presumably one of their greatest warriors, and do battle by proxy for the entire army. This way, only two lives would be risked and only one life would be lost. Sounded like a wonderful plan to all the Israelites who had no desire to fight their way up the hill against the entrenched Philistines. They only had one problem. Nobody was willing to go and fight. Philistines already had chosen their representative. He was a giant of at least 6'9". His helmet was bronze. He wore a full body armor. He carried a javelin, a spear, and a sword. He was accompanied by a shield bearer who carried a large shield. The giant's name was Goliath. He was fully prepared to do battle with anyone who came against him. And he fully expected to face someone who was equally equipped and equally trained as he was. What he lacked in speed and agility, he more than made up for in strength, bravery, and skill. Every day, Goliath came out and challenged Israel to send him a man to do battle on his terms. After several days of his challenge being unanswered, Goliath began to mock the Israelites and insult them and insult their God. The deal was always the same. Send me a man to fight against me. If he defeats me, we will be your servants. But if I defeat him, you will be our servants. And the humiliating spectacle went on day after day, twice a day, 40 days, till the day that Jesse, a man from Bethlehem, sent his youngest son David to check on his three older sons who were serving in Saul's army. I'm going going to skip that next scripture reading and for the sake of time. When David volunteered to fight Goliath, assuming that Goliath intended to fight, assuming that David intended to fight Goliath on Goliath's terms, Saul was adamant that David could never defeat the giant. And then when David insisted he would go and fight Goliath and defeat him, Saul insisted that David must wear the same kind of armor as Goliath did and fight with the same weapons that Goliath used. Saul could not conceive how David could change the rules of battle to take advantage of Goliath's weakness. What no one understood was that David had no intention of fighting Goliath on Goliath's terms. David envisioned a dramatically different fight than anyone there that day had in mind. And when Saul finally relented and allowed David to go against Goliath, David ran down the hill to meet the giant in the valley. That should have been everyone's first clue. This was not going to be a normal fight. Goliath was so weighted down with armor, equipment, he couldn't run. He probably hadn't run in years. You know the story, but there are a few things you may not have considered before this. Goliath intended to fight a standing battle against a foe who was equally weighted down and equally as immobile as he was. But David refused to be immobile in the face of an immobile foe. David left home that morning with no greater interest than serving his brothers and their comrades. Goliath got up that morning intending to hurt somebody. When Goliath was faced with a young lad who was full of energy, unfettered by hatred, animosity, and a vengeful spirit, he didn't know what to do with him. Goliath's weapons all required him to close within a few feet of the enemy. David's weapon was a long-range weapon, and it was effective against its target at a range, are you ready for this, of up to 200 yards. Experienced slingers could hit a bird in flight or strike a coin out of the air as far away as they can see it. Goliath didn't really have a chance. David moved quickly and Goliath was so immobile as to be almost stationary. David could strike Goliath from a great distance, but Goliath could only harm David at close range. Eitan Hirsch, a ballistics expert with the Israeli Defense Forces, recently did a series of calculations showing a typical sized stone hurled by an expert slinger at a distance of 35 meters, which is about 115 feet, would have hit Goliath's head with a velocity of 115 feet per second, more than enough to penetrate his skull, knock him unconscious or dead. In terms of stopping power, it's equal to a fair-sized modern handgun. Hear me, child of God, the devil doesn't have a chance against us. For though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The devil doesn't have a chance. We're going to defeat our enemies in 2014 because we're not going to fight them on their terms. We're going to fight against them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not going to allow carnality to weight us down, slow us down, limit our mobility in the midst of battle. We will fight on our terms, and the devil will have no choice but to cooperate with our strategy. Oh my. I should be finished preaching right now. Two more minutes. Jeff Arnold gets by with it. We will meet the challenge of 2014 with divine direction and righteous innovation. Calvary's very good at having church. We know how to sing. We got great music. We know how to worship. We know how to pray. We know how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. We know how to preach. And by the time we finish having church on Sunday morning, our guests are worn out, passed out, checked out, and some of them have clocked out and gone home. We're going to change that. You know, God's been dealing with me for several months about doing some major advertising. I'm talking about billboards placed strategically around Columbus so that Calvary's profile will be raised to a new level of awareness in the city. And we're right on time. As of this past Thursday, we put the property tax issue behind us, and we are now in a position to move forward as never before. That sword is no longer hanging over our heads. And there is great change coming. Here's what I see on the billboard right down there by McDonald's. Put it up for me, please. Please. 90 minutes that will change your life. 10:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. Sunday. 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. Sunday. CalvaryColumbus.com. I see a billboard downtown that says that. I see a billboard over on Sawmill that says that. I see a billboard down by Easton that says that. 90 minutes that will change your life. Now, if we're going to offer 90 minutes, we can't give them a couple hours and expect them to appreciate it. And so, even though I'm finished, I'm not finished. If you want to confront your worst enemy and defeat him in 2014, please move to the front right now. Leave that up there.